Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to try something different this morning. I've never done this before. We're going to try and put some verses up on the screen while I'm preaching. If it goes wrong, it is absolutely my fault. If it goes well, it is totally to the credit of Noah, Ben and Joel at the back. We are going to start a new series this morning, and I'm really excited about this, really, really excited about it. It's a very wide-ranging series, and it's going to go on for about 27 weeks. That's a long series, but I think it's going to be really special. It's perhaps different from any other series that I've witnessed at Hill City Church in all the years that Maggie and I have been here, in that it's not confined to one particular book in Scripture. Normally we take a book and we work our way through that book. That's not the case. We're not even going to stay in one of the two Testaments this morning, or even in these 27 weeks or so. It's going to be a pan-biblical experience, if you'll excuse the expression. So I know I've hopefully whet your appetite, and you're hanging on my every word to find out what we're going to be doing for the next half a year, or not perhaps. I shall keep you in suspense no longer. Our new series is entitled The Kingdom of God. It's exciting, isn't it? The Kingdom of God for 27 weeks or so. And before we start, perhaps I just need to give you something of a warning. This really is a massive subject, and it's been the centre of so many sermons over the years, of so many books, of so many series of lectures. But each week, we're going to be looking at just one aspect of this huge subject. That means that no one week is going to cover the whole thing. If you miss a week, try and listen in on the sermons, if we can get them up on the internet, because you need really to get a complete picture of the whole series if you can. Above all, please pray. We need your prayers. Pray for whoever is out the front preaching. We're nothing without your prayers. So please pray. Please also pray for the church, that we will be united throughout all of this. And please also pray for yourself, that you will hear God's voice speaking to you over this lengthy period of time. Finally, please pray that the Holy Spirit will graciously prompt men, women and children to join with us as we meet together, and that some might be saved for the glory of God. So my brief today in this one particular aspect of the subject of the Kingdom of God is this: yours is the kingdom. That's the title that I've been given. Yours is the kingdom, and we're looking at what it means, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God in the broadest possible sense. While we're speaking about a kingdom, of course, we're also going to spend a great deal of time thinking about the king of that kingdom. We're going to be talking about God and about his power, and we'll be trying to get a new vision of who God is. I'm about to tell you the worst joke that's ever been heard in the history of Hill City Church. Because I began to think about what kings were, and it suddenly became very obvious to me that in the 21st century, I'm really sorry about this, in the 21st century, kings aren't what they used to be. Should be a cue for a song. Only the older people will understand that. So, once upon a time, roughly between 500 and 800 AD, England alone boasted seven kings and their respective kingdoms. Seven kings back in that day, and that's just England. Kings and queens were the stuff of numberless children's stories in which they could pretty much do whatever they wanted to do. And you've all heard children's stories about kings marrying their daughters off to the first man who could chase off a marauding monster or giant, who could make the king smile. Have you heard that story? I'm sure there must be one out there somewhere where a king said, "You can have half my kingdom and my wife." No, not my wife, my daughter. "If only you can cure my hiccups." There's so many different stories about kings. But now, in the world in which we live, there are only 44 kingdoms left on earth. And there are only 29 monarchs. But before anybody asks me where they can get an application form, perhaps I should explain to you that the discrepancy is all down to Queen Elizabeth. Because she is Queen of the United Kingdom, but she's also Queen of 15 other countries. So that's why there's a difference between the 29 and the 44. Now, in many ways, she's a great example to us. It seems that she's a real Christian, at least as far as we can tell. She appears to be honourable, hardworking, and dedicated to her country, and she tends to put her people before her own personal interests. Even ardent Republicans appear to have a respect and appreciation for the Queen. So, Queen Elizabeth II is the head of the United Kingdom. And the Kingdom of God, well, the expression makes it clear that the head of the Kingdom of God is God himself, which is why we're going to be spending so much time on who he is. And because we serve this morning our King, it seems to me that the best place to start is with God's word. And I'm going to read Psalm 145. You probably know this ever so well. It's a wonderful passage. Not going to read all of it, just about half of it. It's very well known, very well loved, and it describes God the King in beautiful terms. Every verse, interestingly, starts with a successive consonant of the Hebrew alphabet from Aleph to Tav. Let's read just the first 13 verses. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name for ever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." So what does the Bible tell us about this great and mighty King? We're going to be looking at a few verses in addition to those which I've already read to try and give some examples of what the Kingdom of God is like, of what this God is like. We're going to start in 2 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read four verses, verse 14 through to the end of verse 19. And there's particularly two verses in here which speak into the subject we're dealing with this morning. So I'm going to read verse 14, but please take note of verse 15 and take note of verse 19 particularly. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So here we are with verse 19. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. So this God is king over not just one kingdom, not just one geographical locality. This God is king over all the kingdoms of the earth. Let's move to 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Lovely words, these. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come from you. And you rule over all. God's kingdom is all, and God rules over it. Now we go to the third of our four little passages in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. So we're getting that same message again. He rules over all the kingdoms of the nations. And then we come to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. And just to give you the context of this, a watcher or a holy one is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar and explaining Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him. And this holy one says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones. So to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. So these verses, and loads more like them, tell us really important things which will help to expand our understanding of God, I hope. Perhaps we've always understood that God established and chose the kingdom of Israel. But maybe we thought the kingdom of Israel is the kingdom that God rules over, and it is, of course. Perhaps we've always understood that God established and chose the kingdom of his church or the kingdom of heaven. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But the kingdom of God, as we're looking at it this morning, is even bigger than just that one place, the kingdom of Israel. Or even just thinking about our own area. God is king of the whole earth. Let me just run through those verses we just read, not to read all the verses, but rather just to pick out the points. Our God alone created heaven and earth. So God is the creator God. Despite the many gods that people have invented, actually there's only one God, we read. There is no other. And he's over all the kingdoms on earth. The greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty are all his. Everything that is in the heavens and in the earth is his. And in that great verse from 1 Chronicles 29, we read, "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honour come from you, and you rule over all." God is head over every kingdom on earth, we read. Every king must finally bow before him because he rules over all. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6 again. "You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." So what is ruled over by the kingdom of God? Everything. Everything comes under his rule. He is king. He is Lord over all. And before him, ultimately, every knee must bow. So the kingdom this morning is the realm over which God is sovereign. Psalm 22, verse 28 says, "Kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." All kingdoms belong to God then. So let's return to Queen Elizabeth just for a moment or two and those other 28 monarchs. I wonder how much power they really have. How like those kings and queens of the children's stories. Well, a quick search of the internet will tell you that most of them don't have that much power at all, other than ceremonial power, the power to sign off decisions that are making by other people. Their power is restricted by their governments. It's in name only. For sure, Queen Elizabeth rules over her kingdom, but she has little power and little might. Her authority has been removed over the years. It's been diminished by time and changing political and philosophical trends. The power of public opinion has proved more overwhelming than would have been thought possible a few centuries ago. From the beginning of the year in which I was born, 1951, do the maths, 52 countries that were part of the UK have become independent. 52 countries that were ruled by our Queen have become independent since 1951. They're no longer part of her realm. But if we're going to understand what is meant by the kingdom of God, we can't think of kingdom in the same way as it's used in the expression United Kingdom, at least for the point of what we're centering in on this morning. And the king doesn't rule the kingdom in name only or by consent of the kingdom, of the people. He isn't just king of Israel or king of the church and that's it. It's not the case that the rest of creation comes under a different king and Jehovah has no authority there. King Jehovah reigns. He always has reigned. He reigns and he always will reign. He is king absolutely, and everything comes under his authority, and everything is inexorably moving toward the day when the world of sin and trouble and guilt and shame and fear and pain and sickness and anxiety and hatred and greed will come to an end. This is the first of our series on the kingdom of God. But the last one, the 27th one, probably, is about the kingdom to come. The consummation of what God has started. My friends, we may not get there. Jesus may come back first. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Jesus might come back even before we get to talk about the kingdom to come. About 40 years ago, Maggie and I went to Greenbelt. And it was back in the early days. We had an old A30. We had the tiniest car and the biggest tent. It was one of these old army tents, you know, the ridge tents with three wooden poles. They were so heavy. It was enormously heavy, this thing. And of course, the car broke down on the way there. Nothing changes, does it, Sherry? We got there sort of in the middle of the night, and little Ben was very little. He was a babe in arms at that time. And we put the tent up really late on, and we crawled into the tent and we fell asleep. And we woke up to the most fantastic experience. We were woken up by singing. And Maggie'd never been to Greenbelt at that point. I'd been once before. And we opened the door of the tent. It took about 10 minutes because it was all the lacing. And we undid all the laces and peered out. And we saw the most amazing thing. Hundreds and hundreds of young people. Some of them with green Mohicans. I don't know why I remember the green Mohican more than anything else. But all of these youngsters, teenagers and above, walking up the path outside the tent on their way to share communion together in the field, in the open air. And as they went, they sang, "Our God Reigns." I'll never forget that. I've remembered it for 40 years. We still talk over it, but one day we really will be singing not only about him, but to him. Our God reigns. In a very real sense, it is right and proper to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Clearly, obviously, Jesus told us to. But in another sense, God's kingdom is already here. It always has been. It had no beginning and will have no end. It is timeless and eternal. Daniel 4 verse 3 couldn't be clearer on this. It says, "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." Now, let me just take you back 15 minutes to the start of this talk and remind you of what I said then, that this morning, in this sermon, I can only speak of one aspect of this massive subject. And at this point, you've probably got loads of questions. Indeed, you probably should have loads of questions about the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to come, the kingdom of heaven, etc., etc. And I want to say there is no contradiction in the various ways these terms are used and in the various ways they will be preached over the next number of weeks. I want to say that there is unity on this, but it is pretty complicated, and it really will take 27 weeks to make a really balanced presentation of all the teaching on the kingdom. But I want to refer you to Mary, the mother of Jesus, of whom it is said in Luke 2 verse 19, "Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." And I urge you to treasure up the things you hear week by week. Treasure them in your hearts as pieces of a much bigger jigsaw. Each piece will be important, but needs to be understood in relation to the whole picture. So let's return to our subject. I want to spend just a minute or so, and I promise that's all it'll be, on the biblical words that are translated as kingdom. The Old Testament word, the Hebrew word for kingdom, is malkut. And the Greek word in the New Testament is one that will be strangely familiar to you. It's basileia. We get the word basilica from it. Both words can be translated in two ways, and each are right. They can be translated kingdom, or they can be translated reign. Both words are interchangeable. It's the kingdom of Israel, but it may help when we're talking, as we are this morning, on the particular aspect of the kingdom that we're addressing today. It may be helpful to think about the kingdom as God's reign, his authority to rule, his sovereignty. And God's reign, of course, knows no bounds, either in time or space or eternity. So Psalm 145 again, just from verse 11 to verse 13. I'll read it to you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So we can think of a kingdom as a place, the United Kingdom or the Kingdom of Saudi or Arabia or whatever, or we can think about it as God's authority to rule. And that's what we're doing this morning. Okay, just that one rather narrow subject. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read those verses again, and I'm going to change the word kingdom to rule. And it gives us a clearer understanding of what is meant by the kingdom of God in the terms that we're doing this morning. So here we go. They shall speak of the glory of your reign and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your reign. Your reign is an everlasting reign, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. You can do this with all sorts of verses. Sometimes it really brings a verse alive and makes it sing. But do remember that we're not trying to change scripture here. And it doesn't always work, because often the words kingdom of God are being used in one of the other ways that we'll look at in future weeks. But so often, kingdom is referring to God's sovereignty, his kingship, his rule and his reign, eternal and all-encompassing. And here is the wonder of the gospel. Everything is subject to the kingship of God. And I know that I've already said this, but I want to say it again. Everything is subject. Every king, every potentate, every dictator, every power and every authority. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing throws him off course or thwarts his plans. Not in his plans for my life and yours, or even on the global scale. Our God reigns. Even Satan himself is subject to God's sovereignty. You'll have read John 12 and maybe just picked up on a couple of words there. That verse refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. But the verse in its entirety triumphantly continues, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Satan's subjection to Jesus is clear in that Jesus has the power and authority to cast him out. Satan's powerful servants, principalities, powers and demons also have zero authority before the reign of God. Jesus stilled the storm and walked on water, and in so doing demonstrated his reign over the natural world. Jesus too rules over sickness and death. Listen. There is no thing, no power, no philosophical argument, no extreme of nature that doesn't fall beneath God's authority. And the thing that excites me and never fails to amaze me, as I hinted earlier, is this. It's called the kingdom of God because he rules over everything, everywhere, through all time. In both the spiritual and physical world, everything in time will kneel before him. And yet that power and that might is balanced by the unimaginable grace of God, who cares so much about humanity that he hears our every cry and knows our every concern. The theological word is imminence. Let me read you a definition. It's just beautiful. It's the concept that God is present in, close to, and involved with creation. That he is continuously involved in creation without becoming exhausted or compromising his divinity. Isn't that lovely? So we have an incredibly powerful God who is King and Lord of everything, both because he created everything, so he has the right to rule, but also because he's utterly holy, just, pure, and without sin, so he has absolute moral authority to rule. God created the universe, and Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. And yet, this same God knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, knows every hair on your head, and hears every prayer that you breathe, even before you speak it aloud. He cares about the great international, world-encompassing concerns, and yet, to use the definition I read a couple of minutes ago, he is present in, close to, and involved with every single moment of your life and mine. That doesn't mean that nothing will happen that is painful, worrying, or heartbreaking, but it does mean that he's king over every pain, every worry, and every heartbreak, and is working for our ultimate good in every one of them. In the sense in which we're speaking today, God's reign, the kingdom of God, includes his sovereignty over every moment of your life, every event, every joyous, heart-lifting moment, but also every apparent disaster. You're never alone, never alone. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, there are no no-go areas in God's kingdom. That's a relief, isn't it? He rules over the mountain and he rules over the microscopic. He rules over both time and eternity. We said half an hour ago that God's kingdom is eternal. And he has made provision for your eternal security. Just to remind you, God is more powerful and majestic than we could ever imagine. He rules in heaven and on earth throughout all time. He's king over angels and demons, life and death. He is eternal, utterly without sin. He's king of all humanity. Yet we are so small, so insignificant. Our lives are so short, just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes, as scripture says. And the Bible tells us that we, each one of us, is a sinner, far from the holiness of God. Yet God loves us so much that his Son has prepared a place for us in heaven if we're saved, if we're born again. I just want to paint a picture for you. How would you feel? I don't mean literally paint a picture, you'll be pleased to hear. How would you feel if you were in dreadful peril, that an awful and inescapable danger loomed over you, and just at the last minute, Queen Elizabeth appears? It's an unlikely picture, let me say. Queen Elizabeth appeared and personally offered to rescue you from that danger. What would your reaction be? I thought of four different reactions that are rather negative. The first one was this. You say to her, no, it's okay. I'll get myself out of this without your help. Even though no one in history has ever escaped from a peril like this before. I'll manage. I'll get home in my own strength. Well, the second one, how about, no thanks, I'm a Republican, I am. I don't believe in royalty, kings and queens and all that. Leave me alone. Or maybe, no thanks, I'm absolutely fine. All this is nonsense, this talk of danger. There's nothing to be worried about, really. Or perhaps, maybe saddest of all, thanks very much, Your Highness. I'll let you help me later. I've got plenty of time, perhaps in 30 or 40 years. I know I'm dying, but it's actually quite nice here in this river, and the rapids seem so far away. And here's the thing. The truth is that before we were Christians, or if you're not a Christian this morning, then you really are in danger, Scripture says. Heaven awaits those who are saved and a wonderful eternity, but if you're not a Christian, then heaven is utterly unattainable the way things are with you at the moment. But someone's come to rescue you. Someone's come to rescue you. It's not the Queen of the United Kingdom. She doesn't have that power. This one is greater. God himself, the King of Kings, through his Son offers deliverance, the forgiveness of sin and total eternal security in Christ. And some will say that their good deeds will open the doors to heaven and they don't need a saviour. And some will say they don't believe in God or his Son and turn away in their pride. And others will say that they don't like the word sin. Death is the end of everything and there's nothing beyond it. And some, tragically, will accept that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But they'll wait until later before repenting of their sin, accepting Christ's offer of salvation and reaching out for his hand. We've been talking about God as sovereign, King over everything in time and space, majesty, sovereign over the kingdom of God. But perhaps even more pressing than that is the question, is he your king? Have you accepted his call on your allegiance, your love and your gratitude? Are you a child of the king? I can't answer that, only you can. But you're welcome to come and talk about it afterwards if you like. Let's just pray together. Father God, thank you that you do reign. Thank you that you are King of Kings, that you're above all powers and potentates of this world. And thank you that for most, if not all of us, you're our Father too. I pray, Father, that you would always be King of everything in our lives. And that we would always praise you and give you our thanks and our allegiance because you have made it possible for us to know you in Jesus. Amen.